What does the Bible say about vaccination? Well, that's an easy one. Nothing. What else is there to say? I guess the extended question would be parental responsibilities and parental options. It is the parents' responsibility to raise the children, and it is your responsibility to make wise decisions as you're seeking God's direction for what you do with your kids. If you've got an opinion about vaccination, that's between you and God. We're moving on then. What does the Bible say about trials, tribulations, and temptations? Well, that's the other side of this. A whole bunch. So we go from the Bible says nothing about a specific question to what does the Bible say about? Romans 15:4, is that the one that talks about learning from things in the past? Yeah, 15:4, okay. I think there's a 2 Corinthians passage that goes along with it. But Romans 15:4 says... No, I want to find that 2 Corinthians passage that's in my mind where he's talking about that the mistakes, the trials that the Israelites underwent are recorded for our benefit. 1 Corinthians 10:11. Thank you. So we'll go back to... Let's start with 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. For I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. So he's looking back at when they came out of Egypt and the cloud was guiding them. God parted the sea. They walked across. So you know the scenario. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, verse 6, these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the age has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? And we're going to be going here to the Lord's table even this morning. But I'm going to stop reading right there, remind ourselves of this question. What does the Bible say about trials, tribulations, and temptations? And I read this passage to you because I want you to understand that the entire scripture from beginning to end is dealing with this issue along with many other things. The central theme of scripture, of course, is that Jesus Christ is the Savior. He is the Messiah. He has promised, prophesied from the very earliest portion of the Bible, all the way through to the end, he is presented as the Savior who's going to eventually make all things right. But in the midst of all of that, we're dealing with humanity. We're dealing with people, you and me, those of us who are subject to trials, temptations. We tend to give in to things when we shouldn't give in, just like our fathers did before us. And by fathers, I mean we're going all the way back to Adam. Adam and Eve gave in to temptation. And now we read in 1 Corinthians, all of these things are written for us as examples. So in addition to all the other benefits of Scripture, the Old Testament, any particular narrative throughout the Old Testament is written down for our benefit so that we can learn from that and not do the same stupid things. And if you've read through the Old Testament historical books, you can see that it's just one episode after another of all the stupid decisions that people made. I mean, there's great things back there, and there's God delivering them, but it seems to always be surrounded by people making stupid decisions. I'm curious, is there anybody in our church family who ever makes stupid decisions? Okay, so that means this applies to us. So even in passages where you may struggle and wonder, well, what does this have to do with me? Keep this passage in mind and go back and pray and say, God, as I'm reading this, please give me wisdom, give me insight. Help me to understand what you would have me to learn from that. Not every passage is going to be crystal clear, but so much of it is written so that we don't do the same stupid things that they did, that we might not desire evil as they did. So we've got trials, tribulations, temptations. Okay, we're primarily focusing on the temptations right now because we do have temptations. We do desire evil as they did. We do fall into sexual immorality as they did. We find ourselves going in those directions because we are by nature sinners. We inherited that sin nature from Adam after Adam and Eve fell. And the only escape from that sin nature is to turn our lives over to Jesus Christ. And even then, a process has begun. Salvation is immediate. That is to say, once I trust Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, I am heaven bound. I am a child of God. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. But even as we say the old has gone in 2 Corinthians 5:17, we still have to wake up every morning and deal with the fact that, okay, I'm a new person. Why do I still have these old tendencies? Can you relate to that? Yeah, we still want to go back to those same things. That's our nature. Those are the temptations that we face. And even the trials and the tribulations, those just talk about difficulties. I've been reading the book of Job. The Webb's Bible study is about to start a study of the book of Job. And if you've spent much time in the book of Job, you're looking at trials and temptations. You're looking at tribulations. All the hardships that come are a temptation for us to lash out at God, to blame God. And even as you read through the book of Job, in spite of the fact that he got pretty high marks from God, we still find him struggling with, what do I do with this? And with his temptation, like his wife said, why don't you just curse God and die? Well, he may have struggled with that, but eventually he found himself standing firm. I look at Job's three friends. I know I'm not supposed to be preaching on Job right now, but I look at these three friends, and then I look at Elihu. I'm not sure why he's separate from the three, but nonetheless, and all of these are chiming in on what they have concluded about Job. And when it was all said and done, all of Job's trials, the arguments that these friends were making, that Elihu made, the arguments that they were making, none of them really were applicable to Job's life because they were on the wrong track. And here's my takeaway from that, because this has to do has to do with the trials and the tribulations more than the temptations, although the temptations are there. But the trials and the tribulations, as I read through the book of Job, my conclusion is I don't understand the spiritual realities behind what goes on in my life. Now, that's a broad statement. And certainly there are some things that I can say, yeah, I see the connection here. I see the connection there. And I can also go broad in terms of, well, I know that God just wants me to be faithful. That's a broad statement. But in terms of, God, why did this happen? Why did you allow that to happen, God? Why are these people allowed to say these things that are not true, God? Why does it seem like that wicked people get away with wickedness, but righteous people end up suffering, God? Those are the questions that Job was asking. And every time I've read through Job, this is always what strikes me. With all of Job's very valid arguments and all of his questions that he's saying, God, just show me, just give me some answers, just show yourself to me and tell me and I'll be content. Then when you finally get through all of that and God finally speaks up, he doesn't answer any of them. So here's where I come. Can I explain all these trials and tribulations? Can I explain the shootings that have been taking place like happened in Midland, Odessa? I can tell you that it's because of sin. I can tell you, even as I was praying earlier, this is the results of choosing to be a godless people. That's what happens. But in terms of the specifics, were there people there that were killed that should not have been killed? Yeah, there were. Why? And by the way, ungodly people will use that as the reason why they're ungodly. They will say, I'm not going to believe in a God who allows that to happen. And I say, look at the book of Job. You think you understand? You think you've got a valid argument before God? You think you're in a position to start dictating to God about what trials are acceptable and which ones are not? About what tribulations God should be allowing and which ones He shouldn't? You think that you stand justified before Almighty God because you see something unfair and you are willing to stand up and call God before you to say, this is wrong, you shouldn't have done that. You think you've got a legitimate reason there? There is so much we don't understand. And I gotta take you back to Job 37, I think it is. Because even here, this is what was, I think it was yesterday's that I was reading this, and this is what struck me. 38. Job 38. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Just the first statement that God makes, the first question that God asks Job. Who is this that is standing before me, presuming to have a greater understanding than I do? You don't know. And then instead of addressing all of the issues that Job was dealing with, God just decided to do a little quiz for him. Where were you? Where were you? And you read through all these things that he asked. Where were you, verse 4, when I laid the foundations of the earth? And we can almost hear somebody like Job saying, well, that's irrelevant. That's not what we're talking about here. But God is just making a point. You presume to lecture me on what is right and wrong. You presume to lecture me on my reasons for allowing whatever it is that you feel like should not be allowed. Okay, well, let's just start here. Where were you when I created everything? Because obviously, I should have gotten your counsel here. I should have sought your advice. Who shut the sea in with its doors, verse 8 says, when it burst out of the womb? When I made clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling bands. Verse 12, have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place? Job, are you the one that makes the sun come up every day? Are you the one that keeps all the stars in place? And he goes on to talk about stars. Verse 16, have you entered into the springs of the deep or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Have you comprehended the expanse of the earth? Declare if you know all this. Where's the way to the dwelling of light? Verse 22, have you entered the storehouses of the snow? Verse 31, he goes back to the heavens again. Can you bind the chains of the Pleiades? He starts talking about the constellations. All of these questions, he's saying, can you explain all of this? Do you understand all of this? You are asking questions of me that are questioning my reasons for what I do when you know nothing. You know nothing. What does the Bible say about trials, tribulations? Says that God is sovereign. I can tell you with absolute confidence, because of what God says in His Word, that God is absolutely sovereign over everything. Nothing has ever happened in all eternity or will ever happen in all eternity that God has not sovereignly decided to allow it to happen and has sovereignly chosen to somehow use that for His ultimate glory. Now, you can start peppering me with questions about, well, tell me how He's going to use, and then go to Midland, Odessa, or any other number of mass shootings. Tell me how He's going to use this, how He's going to use that, how He's going to use, and you can pepper me with all those questions. I don't have those answers because I'm not God. But I can assure you, God does have those answers, and he's not likely to give them to you and me right now. He's likely to respond to us like he did to Job. Whatever trials you may be facing, God is still sovereign. And God's promises are never going to be compromised. And so when God says that he will supply all of the needs of his children, all of my needs, according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus, I can be confident that he will supply all of my needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. So at any point where I'm thinking, God, wait just a minute, you are not supplying my needs here, then God will say, who is this that darkens counsel without knowledge? What, you think that I finally failed? After eternity of never having failed, I just let you down. I just failed you, and now you can call me to account for it. I get worked up over this, folks. I'm sorry. I do, but in terms of the temptation, okay, so suffice it to say, trials, tribulations, God allows them. He'll work them for your good if you're trusting in him. He is sovereign. Temptations, that verse 13 that we read in 1 Corinthians 10 a moment ago, there is no temptation that has taken you except what is common to man. In other words, you're being tempted in a way that has been the truth for so many people before you. It may not be the exact details, but it's the same temptation. And as a matter of fact, you can take it all the way back to the garden. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear with his grace, but will supply you with everything you need to stand up against it. Which means that when you fall into temptation and sin, you can't blame God. This is not his fault. It is your fault. So the right response is confession.